Thanksgiving Day is a day that has its very foundations in the earliest parts of our country as the settlers and the Wampanoag Indian tribe gathered together to celebrate the autumn harvest on that very first Thanksgiving. That day was in 1621, and for about 200 years, Thanksgiving Day, and I'm going to use that loosely, was celebrated basically kind of whenever that colony or that state or whatever wanted to celebrate it. There was no real set rhyme or reason. And then in 1827, according to history.com, the noted magazine editor and prolific writer Sarah Josepha Hale, who you may recognize as being the writer of the nursery rhyme Mary Had a Little Lamb, launched a campaign to establish Thanksgiving as a national holiday. She lobbied for 36 years, publishing numerous editorials, sending scores of letters to governors, senators, presidents, and other politicians, until Abraham Lincoln finally, in 1863, at the height of the Civil War, in a proclamation where he entreated all Americans to ask God to commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife, and to heal the wounds of the nation, ushered in the very first official Thanksgiving holiday, which was scheduled for the final Thursday in November. And we celebrated it on that day until 1939. And then in 1939, Franklin Roosevelt moved the holiday up a week in an attempt to spur retail sales during the Great Depression. So if you've ever wondered why we celebrate on the day we celebrate it on, you can thank Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and eventually they signed into, in 1941, it was signed into a bill making Thanksgiving the fourth Thursday in November. And in many Americans' eyes, Thanksgiving has become one of the best holidays, bar none. And it has nothing to do with the fact that this coming Thursday we will consume somewhere around 51,650,000 turkeys, or that we will spend $2.9 billion on our Thanksgiving meals, or even the fact that Black Friday has now slipped into Black Thursday afternoon. It actually has more to do that they pause, Americans around the nation and actually across the world, they love to gather simply because of the focus of the holiday. And that focus is to stop and give thanks. Unfortunately, so many people who stop and give thanks on Thanksgiving have no reason or understanding of exactly why they are thankful or what it truly means to be thankful. So this morning, we're going to continue our series. God works things so well. This was going to be a topic of my in this, and then he kind of put it on the calendar where he wanted it, and it just so happened it worked out on Thanksgiving, so we're thankful for that. But this morning, we're going to continue our series on attitude adjustment, and our focus today is going to be on Thanksgiving and exactly what we do and how we are thankful and what it truly means to be thankful. And we're actually gonna turn to a place that's probably one of the best books of the Bible to find some of these answers, and that's the Psalms. We're gonna be in Psalms 30. So if you want to go ahead and be working your way there or follow along on the screen, that's fine. And we're gonna ask four questions this morning. Who are we to be thankful to? What are we to be thankful for? When are we to be thankful? And why are we to be thankful? So let's kind of kick it off with the reading of Psalms chapter 30, verses 1 through 12, which is the entire psalm. A psalm, a dedication song for the house. It is a Davidic psalm. I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from going among those going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. When I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. But when you hid your face, I was terrified. Lord, I called to you. I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in my death, in my descending to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. And before we go any further, I just want every single one of you right here, that very last line, let's say that together. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. So the question then is, and the first question is who? So who, and it becomes, you know, as church people, we kind of look at this and we go, okay, well, that's a pretty silly question because I know exactly who to be thankful to. But a lot of times we don't understand who we're really being thankful to. And there's a lot of people who don't understand why we should be thankful. So who is this that we should be thankful to? So what better place than Scripture to determine exactly who we should be thankful to? And David gives us such a great response in the very beginning of this in verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord. And he acknowledges immediately that our thanksgiving must go to God. But the question is, who is Lord? Who is this Lord, and who is he that we should be thankful for everything that we have for to him? And Scripture, obviously, multiple times throughout the passage, passages of Scripture reveals to us exactly who God is, but we want to extract that from Scripture and just kind of narrow it down for us. So in an article written by Dr. Joseph Nally, he does a really good job extracting these, and I'm not going to use the Greek names. I'm going to just use what they mean for most of them. A couple of them I'll mention the Greek name, but here we go. 55 names of God. Check this out. Elohim, the one God, the faithful God, the God of truth, the righteous God, God Almighty or El Shaddai, the Most High God, El Elyon, the everlasting God, the God who sees me, the God of Jeshurun, the mighty God, the God of knowledge, the great God, the God of glory, the holy God, the God of heavens, the God of my life, the gracious God, the God of Israel, the God of my strength, the God of patience and consolation, the God of compassion, the God of my salvation, the God of our salvation, the jealous God, God with us or Emmanuel, the awesome God, the God of Jacob, the God of forgiveness, the Lord will provide, or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is peace, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord your sanctifier, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord is there, the Lord the God of Israel, Adonai, Theos, Kyrios, Despotes, Potter, Hagios Pneuma, or Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, the Lord and Christ, Comforter, Counselor, Advocate, Revealer, Spirit of Truth, Teacher, Convictor of Sin, Guide, Seal, Depositor, Earnest, Spirit of Life, Indweller, Teacher, Intercessor, and Author of Scripture. That is the God that we serve. That is whom we are to be thankful to. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. He is all that we should ever need or ever want. And now that we know who he is, we can celebrate. But we also need to know, what are we to be thankful for? Look at the psalm as we continue moving through this passage. As David says, I will exalt you, Lord, and the understanding of all of that, what God is to us and for us and in us and through us. And he says, Lord, I exalt you. Why? Because you have lifted me up. Now that term lifted that we translate there, lifted, is actually kind of a term of drew me up. So if you think about in this language, picture, words are pictures. So the thought is like drawing up of water out of a well. So for some of you that have ever experienced or know what it means to dunk a bucket of water in a well and draw it up out of that well, that's what he's talking about. This pulling up to himself of us from our enemies, from our dissenters, of all of these things. And he says, you drew me out of there. You drew me out of that pit. Not only did you draw me out of that pit, you also restored me. Now, how can we not be thankful? So this week, as we look at this long list of items for which are to be a thankful, let's not forget that the top of the list should be that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who draws us up from the depths, and He didn't just accidentally happen to kind of stumble across us and decide to pick us up. He had recognized us ahead of time. It wasn't like He was walking along and all of a sudden He sees a hand sticking up out of the pit and He about trips over and goes, "Oh man, hey, well, wait a minute, dude, you're stuck down here. Let me help you out." And He reaches down and grabs you and pulls you out. That's not where He starts at. Where He starts is Romans 8, 28 through 30. He foreknew and predestined you. Look at Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse, don't we? Man, oh yeah, whoo, all things are good for me. But let's look at the rest of the passage, because unfortunately, as good Baptists, a lot of times we forget 29 and 30 even exist, because we don't want to talk about them. They cause too much dissension, too much problems. But let me tell you why you ought to be thankful for 29 and 30 this morning. So 29, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And we love to talk about that first verse because we see it as such good news. But let me tell you how much good news the second or third is that it says that before you were born, before you were created, before you were even thought of in your parents' eye, He already knew you. He already loved you. He already predestined you. He already said, "I'm going to take care of you." He already had you in the palm of His hand going, "This is mine." Now, how amazing is that truth? To know that before you were ever even thought of, He was already thinking of you. That's what David is thankful for. He says, "Listen, not only did you pull me up, He drew us anyway. Listen, He even looked at you in the palm of His hand and He says, I know all the crazy stuff you're going to do." Right? "I know all the bad stuff you're going to do. I know all the ways you're going to disappoint me. I know all the ways you're going to run from me. I know all of the problems that you're going to have. But let me tell you something. I love you anyway." And if you need any more proof of that love than those statements, just look at the cross. Listen, He knew all of that, and He still did what He did. How can we not be thankful for that? He plucked us away from our enemies. He restores us anyway. David also says he's thankful in another verse that I know everybody in here is like, "Man, I love the fact that this verse is in our message this morning. I can't wait to see what he's going to say about it." Right? Because that's next in my notes. Y'all didn't get that? No? Okay, y'all got to wake up. Anybody thankful that Thanksgiving is this week? Say amen. Amen. Say it again. Say it again. All right, so let's get rolling again this morning. So David is also thankful here in verse 5. He says, "Why am I thankful? Because there is joy in the morning." We love this verse. We put it on coffee mugs. We sing songs about it, but we misuse it so often. Because we look at this verse and we say, "Okay, well, I've had a bad day." Well, joy comes in the morning, right? Because tomorrow's a new day and it's going to be better and next week's a new week and next year's a new year and joy comes in the morning. But the understanding that we've got to have this is, this is great and it's wonderful to apply to regular life, but the reality is this is not about today or tomorrow or next week or next month. This is about eternity. And he says, "Listen, your anger is fleeting. It's here. It's for now, but joy is going to come in the morning." See, there's going to be a day when every single one of us is going to cross from this life to the next. And as much joy and things as we can experience in this life, it will pale in comparison to that which we will experience in the next. So yeah, his anger is fleeting. His anger is momentary. And joy does come in the morning. And that is cause for us to celebrate. And that's cause for us to be thankful. But we have to be thankful that his joy is eternal. We're studying the book of Revelation. And let me just give you a spoiler alert. The reality is at the end of the book, the one who is on the throne and the one who is on the throne and the Lamb reign how long? Forever. They win.
You know, we walk around here like, as believers, we walk around going, oh man, the day is so hard. I'm facing so many difficulties. Man, Satan's just throwing everything in the world at me. Life's hard. Life's difficult. Life challenges, blah, blah, blah. Everything's so hard for me. But you walk around and you forget the battle has already been fought. The war has already been won. We know who's the victor. And when we know the victor, we already get the crown. And there's no reason to walk around with our head down and our mouth all drawn up and looking all sad and we can't figure out. I mean, listen, I had a guy tell me one time, he says, you know what I look at church people sometimes and they all look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Just about as sour, right? But we have a joy. Why do we have this joy? Because we know who he is. We know why, what we're to be thankful about. So let's talk about why we should be thankful. We've decided our God is an amazing God. If you haven't, I have, and maybe you'll catch up with me one day. But our God is an amazing God, right? We serve a mighty, amazing, wonderful God. And if you want that list, if that list would help you understand the God that we serve in a format where you can actually sit down, read it, and digest it, I'll be glad to give it to you. But we serve an amazing God, and we have so many thankful reasons, and we have answered some of the why, but let's get a little more specific. David talks about a couple of things here about why he is so thankful. Now, what I want you to understand is this particular psalm was written actually in conjunction with the story that we talked about last week. So if you remember last week, we talked about the ark being returned, right? So David, the first time David tries to bring back the ark, they failed miserably. But why? Because he didn't follow God's teaching, right? The second time, he learns from his mistake, and he glorifies God, and they do things the right way. So in the process of this, David writes this psalm. But I want to acknowledge some things that we can talk about here. So look at verse 6 and 7. And David says, when I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you showed me your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain, man. When things were going my way, I was a rock. Right? That's how we feel. Things are going the right way. We're walking proud. We're walking tall. We feel like God's favor is just washing over us. By the way, that word favor does not mean what we think it means. Okay? We'll talk about that in just a second. But as we are walking, we feel like as we feel like God is with us, David says, man, but as soon as tragedy struck, as soon as difficulty came, when I felt like you weren't with me, I was terrified. Do you understand that? Do you feel what David has done? Because here's the thing. I know you do. Because let me ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you have had tragedy in your life? How many of you have had difficulty in your life? How many of you have had sickness in your life? How many of you have had trials, tribulations, disappointments? All of those things have happened in your life, right? And if you were a believer before then, hopefully you weathered the storm. But let me tell you something. Even the best of believers will have the worst of days, right? There'll be days, man, when it's just like you'll sit in a corner. You want to go over there in that corner and just turn and face the corner, not have anything to do with the world, cover your head and go, I am terrified of what's happening. We have all experienced something in our life that has shaken us to the very core of our being. If you haven't, you will. Maybe it's come and gone. Maybe you're in it right this minute. But the reality is, world will be shaken. That is life. But listen, the fact that your life is going to be shaken is even more reason to be thankful. You're like, wait a minute, preacher. Having a rough life is a reason to be thankful. Listen, look at what God did for David, and we're going to talk about what Christ can do for you. The very last, verse 11, you turned my lament into dancing. My lament, that's not just being down. That is just like in the dumps. I was all the way at the bottom. You lifted me up. Not only did you lift me up, man, I danced before you. I was so excited. You took off my mourning clothes and you clothed me in gladness. Right? I had a new smile on my face, a new song in my heart, a new life. But why? David said, it's so much. Look at David. It is so much. 12. So that I can sing to you and not be silent. David says, you have done so much for me that I have no choice but to sing and sing and sing. And I don't care what anybody says or anybody does. I am going to lift my voice in praise. So how do we get to that point? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and they pounded that house. And it collapsed, and its collapse was great. When Jesus had finished the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. We all know those verses, don't we? We all know the song we sang it as kids. We rejoice, man. Oh, yeah, the wise man built his house, right? We all know it. But let me ask you a question. Here's something that I'm wondering if you really know, because the thing about this story is it's so amazing, it's so wonderful all by itself. But the problem is that most of the time when we address this story, we actually remove it from its context and we never address where it's found in Scripture. And I'm wondering how many of you this morning know where this is. This particular verse comes, this is the conclusion. Okay? Listen to me for a second. This is the conclusion part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. So now, if that didn't get you all excited, let me just remind you of what that Sermon on the Mount was all about. When you understand it, this is the capstone. This is the encapsulation of that entire sermon, the sermon that contains the Beatitudes. It contains the discourse on the expansion of the commandments. It challenges you to love your enemy. It challenges your giving. It contains the Lord's Prayer. It talks about fasting, anxiety, judging, asking, searching, knocking, entering the kingdom, and the fact that Christ wraps it up with a wise man who built his house upon the rock should give us understanding of how vital these words are. He says, listen, if you listen to my words that I just gave you, all of those words, and you build your house on it, it will be firm, it will be strong, it will be just everlasting. And it stunned his listeners. Listen to me. They listened and realized that the one teaching was teaching from an authority, not as a scribe. In other words, they were hearing from the one who wrote the book, not the one who copied the book. Think about that for a minute. He said, if you do all of these things that I have taught you, the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, encouraging them and helping them understand the commandments as they were given them, that it wasn't just a physical action, but also something to do with the heart. If you understand all of these things and you apply them to your life, suddenly that constant rocking back and forth that we experience, it stabilizes. And even when we go through the hard times, even when we experience the difficulties, even when we have the depths of despair and difficulties and challenges of life, our world just slows down. And suddenly, this joy fills our heart. This peace fills us. It surrounds us. It grabs us. It pulls us in. It holds us close. And we hear these words, I got you. I got you. Listen, you built your foundation on me. I have you. Oh, yeah, life's going to be rough and rocky. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be troublesome. But, man, I got you. No matter what you fear, no matter what you face, no matter what difficulties arise, you're resting in my hands. Now, I'm going to just tell you, man, if that don't make you thankful, I'm not sure what will. Right? I mean, just think about, listen, the weight of the world is transferred from the backs of a weak, broken, pitiful person to the all-powerful creator of the universe. And like the lame man that was healed and King David of old, we too will be jumping and leaping and praising God. Right? Because we're so thankful for what he has done. And as that, the fruit that this thankfulness bears in our soul will be that everywhere we go, we would make much of Jesus Christ. Everything we do would be about lifting His name, proclaiming Him, making Him the target, and making Him the example, not us. It's we must decrease, He must increase, and we have to be willing to ride that route. And the last question that we got to answer is when. The last line of this psalm, David says this, "Lord my God, I will praise you forever." Revelation 5:13 says, "Blessings and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." The win is simple. From now to eternity, we give praise to God Almighty. From now to eternity, we are thankful to God Almighty. Listen to me. People who have a hard time with worship and church service are going to have a hard time in heaven because, man, it is going to be 24/7 for eternity praising God. I mean, Revelations, when you read and understand the passages and every time this group lifts their praise, this group's cast their crowns before Him and bow down and praise. And it's just this continual cycle, and it's constant throughout all of eternity. We will continually give praise to the one who has lifted us up, the one who has drew us out of our enemies, the one who has restored us, the one who has guided us and protected us, the one whose foundation that we are planted on, the one who watches over us. That's why we're thankful for Thanksgiving. Don't get me wrong, man. I love turkey, okay? I'm just like chomping at the bit to get some fried turkey. It's been like for a week and a half now. That's all I can think about. Somebody says, "What do you want to eat?" I'm thinking fried turkey, okay? But that's not why I'm thankful at Thanksgiving. I love my family. I'm going to get to spend time with my family on Thanksgiving. We're going to eat two meals on Thanksgiving, and I got some other stuff that I'm going to do on Thanksgiving. But that's not why I'm thankful at Thanksgiving. Man, the football teams are going to be on, and I know half of the world's striking. The other half of the world's excited because they're going to play football. I don't really care either way. I never watched much of it. Usually that was a good afternoon nap. But my nap on Thanksgiving afternoon is not why I'm thankful. The reason I am thankful is because I know who holds my future. That's why I'm thankful at Thanksgiving. This week, as we pause to remember that for which we are thankful, I would challenge each of us to remember each day who we owe our thanks, what we should be thankful for, why we should be thankful, and when our focus is on Him and our purpose is to glorify Him, our thanksgivings will have no end. We won't be relegated to one day before Thursday because somebody in Washington decided that's when we would have it. Thanksgiving would be every day 24/7. Let's pray. Father God, man, we thank You. We acknowledge Your sovereignty. We acknowledge Your lordship. We acknowledge that You are in complete and utter control. And Father, we just place ourselves in Your hands. Father, I know life is hard. I know we face challenges. I know we face difficulties. But I am thankful that I have You to lean on. I am thankful for my covenant faith family here that I can lean on. I'm thankful for my family at home that I can lean on. I'm thankful, Father, that I know the Creator of the universe and the Savior of my soul. And Father, this Thanksgiving, I pray that it would not be a one day and done. It would be an everyday, all day event. That like David, we would not help but to sing and sing eternal. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. We glorify You. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ alone. Amen. As we close our